We begin this calendar year in a way that I don't think we've ever begun before. We have often speculated on the future, and as I mentioned before, at year's end or at the beginning of year, oftentimes I've gone back over how experts might view the future, whether it's the nation, whether it's politics, whether it's science and what might happen. And I've done that a number of times throughout the years, but many times the experts can be wrong. No one predicted the zaniness of 2020 and the COVID infection, except if you go back to January 2017, or thereabouts, it may have been a month or two later. Actually, Dr. Anthony Fauci actually predicted that during that administration, there would be a horrible plague or a virus or something that would happen. He just absolutely predicted it. So make of that what you want. But I've seen the tape several times. I couldn't believe it. My jaw dropped. And this was after the fact. So it was incredible. But except for Dr. Fauci, many times the experts can be wrong. And many have expressed to me that the events of the world during the year 2020 seem far different than ever before. And I think they are right. What do you do when it seems as though all the trusted institutions are disintegrating before your very eyes? And a lot of people are seeing that. They are seeing corruption on a level that they never imagined before, and the spotlight is there. If you've been paying attention in our political system, and this is not taking sides, by the way, because you can see the corruption, and actually the foreign actors which have worked their way into our governmental systems and are determined to determine the course of action in the United States of America. And for the last 30 years, our economy, even though it's been kind of booming all along, we've been allowing the booming of specifically China to occur, because 35 years ago, China was still a third world nation until we began shipping jobs and money over there. Now they are circling the globe, Central and South America, Europe, Africa. They are securing up so many of the world's natural resources, and we have kind of been asleep at the switch, but maybe some of our leaders haven't been asleep at the switch. They've allowed it to happen, because some of you, I know, have your businesses have gone down, and I'm talking to those that are watching as well. Maybe people have lost their business. A lot of people have lost their small businesses in this nation. And yet, the people at the top probably haven't lost many of their paychecks or income. And we're still a very wealthy nation. But what this has done for those that are willing to look and be honest about the situation is that it has shone the light on our institutions, whether we're and institutions that have been the best in man's history, whether you're talking about our executive branch, our legislative branch, or our judicial branch. All of these checks and balances have kind of been working together for many, many years in concert. When one got too powerful, then, you know, the kind of the checks and balances would come back in. If the congressional houses got too powerful, then the executive branch might be able to exert some force and will. And yet things are being exposed in every branch of the government, at least in our nation today, to show the corruption. You may have seen that this was very concerning to me. You may have seen the other day, getting into current events, that the European Union and China were very quick to sign a deal, an economic trade deal, before the end of the year. not one with us in China, but one with the European Union. So we know that, you know, in the future, where the focal point of Bible prophecy is in Europe and what happens in Europe. But that's a topic for another time. We're beginning a Bible study series next week on what are called the general epistles: James, Peter, John, and Jude. Now, there are other classifications, as I mentioned in the Bible study last week. There are other classifications which would include Hebrews into the book of the general epistles. That is something that I just have personal disagreement with. I don't place it there myself, but commentators are mixed as to where they should go. But for the purposes of our Bible study and for the purpose of the sermon today, as a matter of fact, the category that I recognize is James, Peter, John, and Jude. Now, these books have always been important to us, but their importance grows, at least in my view, as we approach the perilous times that are mentioned so often in Bible prophecy. My purpose today is to use the general epistles of the Bible as an instruction manual for those who live at the end of the age. Got that? The general epistles you can use, these four books you can use as an instruction manual to guide you through the end of the age. The end of the age. Again, they've always been important. They offer inspiring information. But if, this is the big if, because unlike Mr. Walden, there's nothing up my sleeve. I don't have a crystal ball down here to tell you exactly what's going to happen. No sleight of hand, no ability to really predict the future. But if we are truly approaching the cataclysmic times of Jacob's trouble, then we desperately need the information in these letters, and we need to apply them now. The sermon today will be kind of a hybrid, part sermon, part Bible study. So I couldn't avoid that as I got further and further into the topic and the preparation. The title is Faith, Hope, and Love, and the Defense of Your Faith. Faith, Hope, and Love, and the Defense of Your Faith, which, by the way, are the themes, generally speaking, of these general epistles. Now, the kind of thought process that I hope that you can utilize as you begin to study these books are kind of the investigative reporter's type of mentality in asking the questions: who, what, when, where, and why. Because if you are an inquisitive type of person and you ask those kinds of questions as you're studying the Bible, you're really halfway there. Now, you may not be able to always find all the answers, but it's good to have a curious and inquisitive mind as you study the Bible. So, one of the things that comes to mind, at least for me at first, is to whom were these books written? If you get a sense of that, then the application to your life today, I think, almost becomes very plain as well. So let's take a look. First of all, at James chapter 1 and verse 1. I could have done it a little differently in the organization, but I decided that for the sake of trying to eliminate, when I get to a different heading into my sermon, I will usually, I think I've done this almost in every case, I will usually cover the scriptures in a sequential form. I may go back a little bit from time to time, but we are going to be in the general epistles today. So if you're opened up to the latter part of the New Testament, that's where you're going to stay. We're not going to deviate from that at all today. So to whom were these books addressed? Just a few people, really. In James chapter 1, verse 1, it says, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. These books, or this book, and then another couple, were specifically addressed to the descendants, both physically, mostly physically at that time, the descendants of the 12 tribes. Where were the 12 tribes? Where were they at that time? Just a couple of places on the planet Earth. Now, if you've got a Bible atlas in the back, you can open it up to one of the, probably most of them, are going to show you an area just south of the Black Sea. That's where most of the 12 tribes, there's some evidence that some were in the British Isles at that time as well. So where did this letter go? It went to those areas. It went up to those areas from James and then Peter, as we'll see. This book, the book of James, is intended for the descendants of Israel. At that time, there were real descendants of the 12 tribes, and those authors knew where they were. And they're mentioned in Acts 2, those areas, because they had pilgrims come down to Pentecost there. They are mentioned in other places in Acts. Acts 16, Paul was specifically prohibited from going to that area because he didn't need to. The Holy Spirit would not allow him to go into Bithynia. And you can read that for yourself. But at that time, this book was going to the 12 tribes of Israel, the descendants of Jacob. Now, if we believe, which I think we do, that the gospel message that Jesus Christ gave to his apostles, his original disciples who became apostles, if we believe that that message was intended to be publicly proclaimed at that time, then you can't come to any other conclusion except that not only was that information presented from the book of James to the church, but the gospel message was preached among the 12 tribes of Israel at that time. Because that was the order. That was the message that Jesus Christ had given to his disciples to cover the cities of Israel. And when we look at the book called the Acts of the Apostles, it really just has the Acts of all the apostles for a couple of chapters, and then the rest of the book is devoted to the Apostle Paul. So you don't really have all the Acts of the Apostles covered here, because God didn't intend that you know, or that the world would know exactly that all 12 of them would go to various places on earth. But if you believe that it is the intention of the church to grow as a result of public proclamation, in my view, you cannot come to any other conclusion except that this book and the ensuing books were not only intended for the church members that would grow from that public proclamation, but for, of course, all the people that it was proclaimed to. The church grows as a result of, as Paul says in Romans 15, you know, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the glad tidings of peace, or the gospel message, because they're bringing God's information. It's not that their feet are just pretty oven by themselves. My father-in-law likes to tell the story of how somebody said that while he was at a swimming pool very early on in their married life, he and Peggy, how somebody mentioned that his feet were just really beautiful feet. And I guess they are, because they've come out through our children and our grandchildren. They have the same feet, the Stolle feet. So anyway, but you get the point. The information in this book could be applied both to spiritual Israel and, that is, the Church of God, and possibly an ancient public proclamation. And then chapter 4 of James says, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask." Now, it's a contention of some scholars that during the time in which this was written in the early 60s AD, perhaps 60 AD, there were a couple of places on earth in which there were nations undergoing civil war. The Parthian Empire, which is what we're speaking about, the area to the south of the Black Sea, which is physical Israel, 12 tribes, and perhaps even in the British Isles at that time. So I'd say, yeah, there's a good chance that the book of James was the condensation of a public proclamation program that took place among the 12 tribes. And then, of course, whenever the gospel is preached, then the church does arise. So obviously it applies to the Church of God as well. In John chapter 2, or 1 John chapter 2, in verse 1, John says, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin." So obviously he's speaking to the members of the Church of God there. And then in 3 John, and it's just one chapter, you can read it for yourself, the address of 2 John is to the elect lady. The elect lady. And lady and woman being a synonym for church, this is the true Church of God. It is a lady, the true Church of God. And then if you'll turn another page to the book of Jude, the introduction says, "Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James." So he's the brother of the James that wrote the original book of the general epistles, and also, well, I'll get into that in just a bit. He says, "To those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ." So obviously that is a message to the church. So you see a theme with both. Before I get ahead of myself, let's turn back to 1 Peter chapter 1. You'll see a very similar greeting from Peter as from James. Peter says, 1 Peter 1 and verse 1, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia." These, again, are the same areas that James sent his letter to, the same people. It says, the pilgrims, or as other translations bring out, resident foreigners. They resided there. They were foreign to the other people. These were the 12 tribes. They weren't a Jewish diaspora throughout the world. It was a concentrated group of nations that were right there, not very far from the area of what is known today as, or people call, the Holy Land. But that's where those tribes had migrated when they came out of Assyrian captivity. That's where they were, the pilgrims, the resident foreigners, the itinerant pilgrims. We'll get into more of that as we go through the Bible studies in the next few weeks and months. The gospel had been taken to those areas because that's where the descendants of Jacob were at the time, in the latter part of the first century. Not going to find it in many history books. History books don't cover the descendants of Jacob that well, but it's right there for you to see. That is where they were. And also it says the elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of blood of Jesus Christ. So again, the church, people were called just like you. People like you. Wherever you were at some point in your history, you had no knowledge of God, unless you grew up in the church of God. Some of you did, but at some point, all of this, the gospel message, what it is, a message about the kingdom of God coming to this earth, not people going to heaven or living in hell, but the message of the kingdom of God being restored to this earth with the 1,000-year reign of Christ and all of that, and knowing what you needed to do then, repent, be baptized, receiving of the Holy Spirit. When all of that began to make sense to you, then you became a part of the history of the same people to whom that message touched 2,000 years ago, who were elect. This is very similar to the language that Paul uses in Ephesians, the first chapter of Ephesians. Elect. They were selected. They were chosen out of this world. So it goes to the church. These were the descendants of the 12 tribes. They were the physical and spiritual descendants of Israel. But the message was taken there. It's very possible that Peter went to that area to preach the gospel. Many proofs he did not go to Rome. Many proofs, even in Rome. When Paul wrote to the Romans, look through the latter chapters, 15 and 16. You'll see the statement there that, you know, Paul was in Rome. He was in prison in the last few years of his life. The Romans had no clue about the sect of Christianity. People came that nowhere, we have no knowledge of this sect from anywhere. First time we've heard about it. Very interesting. So we'll get into that as we go through the Bible studies. But the gospel had been taken to these parts of the world, and the church existed there, possibly in the British Isles by this time. There was a little town not far from where the college was in Brickett Wood called St. Albans. And there was a little abbey there. They've discovered Roman coins that go back to the first century. And, of course, the tradition is that the Apostle Paul went there as well, thus fulfilling his threefold commission that Christ had given to him to take the gospel to the descendants of Israel. Again, more of that later. Now, in 2 Peter chapter 3, 2 Peter chapter 3, we find this warning several times. I'm just going to cover it once now. We might come back to it a little bit later. But in 2 Peter chapter 3 in verse 1, Peter writes, "Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming?' For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." Now, if you ever run across a scoffer or somebody that's going to dispute the future, dispute the prophecies of God, they're not going to come at you like this. They're not going to say, "Oh, where's the promise of his coming, you idiot?" It's not going to happen like that. These four books, faith, hope, love, defending the faith, okay? These four books are about putting faith into action with words, affirmation, and deeds. And that becomes very clear as you study these chapters and these verses. Putting faith into action by what you think, translated into what you do, and how that affects other people. Are we coming to the time in which the actions of so many people who may have in the past known better and will have abandoned the truth, and so therefore they no longer consider that this book has any relevance or that the prophecies of this book have any relevance because, oh, we've been hearing this for such a long period of time, it just hasn't happened, it's just not going to happen. The instruction of James, Peter, John, and Jude could then be life-saving for you, if you pay attention. Could be life-saving. So who wrote these books? Again, we'll get more into this as we go through the books themselves, but who wrote the books? When were they written? James was the brother of Jesus. There was another James, obviously, that was one of the 12 who was called, and he was one of the first who were martyred in the book of Acts. As we see, Herod had him killed. But this James was, they like to say, the commentators like to say, the half-brother, because his father was the Father, God the Father. And Jesus, of course, was conceived by the power of God's Holy Spirit. So, half-brother, I mean, God is the creator of all of us. Not really a half-brother, he's the brother of Jesus. If you want to say half-brother, then that's fine. The book of James was written about 60 A.D., as far as we can tell. What about Peter? Well, we know who Peter was. He's one of the 12 who was originally called. And his books were apparently written between 64 and 67 A.D. 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, the author is obvious, the author of the book of John, also the apostle that Jesus loved. These books were written about 85 to 90 A.D. And then Judas was another half-brother of Jesus. And his book apparently was written, as far as they can tell, about 66 to 67 A.D. So all of them in the latter half of the first century. And then I've covered the themes of the books: James, faith; Peter, hope; John, love; Jude, contending for the faith, warning of apostasy. Now, it's interesting that these individual broad themes are also kind of cross-matched into the other four books. Let me explain. Faith is mentioned 12 times in the book of James, but it's also mentioned 9 times in Peter's writings, 5 in Peter's books, or 9 times, pardon me, 9 times in all of Peter's writings, and 2 times, five in John's writings, John's books, and then 2 times in Jude. So I had a little typo here, so let me back up. Faith is mentioned 12 times in James, 9 times in Peter's books, 5 times in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and twice in Jude. Hope is mentioned by Peter 4 times. That's the theme of the book, and you could understand that. And then 3 times by John. Love is mentioned more than any single topic in all of the books. It's mentioned 34 times in John's books, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, but also 3 times by James, 2 times by Peter, and 3 times by Jude, which is kind of significant because Jude has only one chapter. I said I wasn't going to go to anywhere else but the general epistles, and that's true. But I'm not going to turn myself. I'm just going to cite these to show the importance of these themes. And you can jot them down. Don't take the time to turn to them now. Let me just read them to you. Again, if you want my notes, I'll send you my notes. Just let me know. Just send me an email. Don't tell me because I will forget. Send me an email. I'll send you these notes and then you'll have it. Okay? So I'm just going to read to you 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 13, and now abide faith, hope, and love, these three. But the greatest of these is love, and it's the one that's mentioned the most often, 50 times in the general epistles. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3 says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God our Father. And then also 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 8, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. So as Paul mentions them three times in his letters, you get the idea that these are important themes for a Christian's life, because they form the basis of the last four books of the New Testament, which are letters to whole populations and to the church of God. So, ergo, is the reason that I submit to you that arming yourselves with faith, hope, love, and a firm defense of the gospel message is your ultimate protection during the time of the end. And in Jude chapter 1 and verse 3, the theme is very powerful and very strong in Jude. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. The same faith, the same gospel message. And then he repeats it in verse 20, but you, beloved, building yourselves up to your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. We are heading, whether now or later, into a time in which everything is going to be so upside down. And I say that with the experience of 2020, kind of in the rearview mirror, but not, because it seems like it's going to continue. It wouldn't surprise me if these lockdowns and mitigation techniques go on for the entire year. Even though they don't work, and the areas in the world in which they employ these disastrous techniques from an economic standpoint, and they all fail, the areas where the greatest mitigation techniques are and shutting down are the areas in which they have the most infection. California, Michigan, New Jersey, New York. If they haven't worked, then we're going to double down. We're going to double down. We'll shut everything down. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. You know, I told this to somebody, you know, this mask-wearing cult that has developed, and I've had a lot of people argue with me on this. But let me ask you this question. And this is, this, you know, okay, why is he getting on mask wearing? Okay, let me explain it to you, okay? You take 100 people randomly out of Walmart as they walk out and say, look, can I have your mask? Let me give you a clean, fresh mask. Put their old dirty mask into a Ziploc bag. Keep it. Take 100 people. Take those masks and look at them from an electro microscope, you know, to the microscopic level. And I guarantee you those things are going to be so filthy, you'll say, get that away from me. I don't want it a part of me. And as a matter of fact, although you're not going to hear it because they don't want to tell you this, the bacterial pneumonia infection is rampant because people are wearing masks all the time. They don't work. At first they didn't work, now they do work. It's become a cult. So what does that have to do with prophecy, world events, and all that sort of thing? Look, if they can get the entire world to be compliant on something that doesn't work, what else will they be able to get people compliant to do? If they can make people believe a lie, that is what Bible prophecy says is going to happen. The world is going to be upside down. People are going to believe and be ripe for anything. We're just trying to protect you. Take this vaccine. Yeah. Take it. Because you're going to have to take it in order to travel. That's already happening. I posed this question a number of weeks ago on our own elders forum. I said, Is it possible that these vaccines will be required for people to do their job? And then about a week after I said that, somebody in the New York legislature proposed a law that would make it mandatory for all the residents of New York to get the vaccine. Already, I mean, there are people that have died as a result of it. There are people who got Bell's palsy, you know, when your face gets paralyzed on one side. Maybe it's temporary, maybe it's not, but it's pretty bad. Pretty bad, some of the side effects and reactions. So that's why I say we are heading either now or perhaps later into the time that is totally uncharted for us. We just never expected. We've known the broad brush of Bible prophecy. We just didn't understand, okay, how could this happen? How could it happen? So whether or not it's now or later is really not our concern, because we have to be ready at all times. Now, another clue as to these books, and I really believe that they're meant more specifically for those of us who live in the time of the end than even when they were originally presented, obviously, because there is another clue, and that is the clue of the mention in several instances of trials. Now, what's going to get you through trials and problems in the faith? Faith, hope, love, perseverance in defending the faith. That's what's going to serve you. God's Holy Spirit, your relationship with God, all of that. But these specific things will help you. Notice James 1 and verse 2. James 1 and verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Not excited about it. Not getting it, James. Not really understanding this trial thing. Joy. Not getting it. Not getting it. Verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Okay, come out on the other side. You got to have faith for that. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6. 1 is a common theme in the general epistles. 1 Peter 1:6, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Various trials, yep. 1 Peter 4 and verse 12, this is where I was intending, you know, that when I cover a topic, then I would go sequentially. So you just turn forward now. Just turn forward. You'll find it. 1 Peter 4 and verse 12, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. This is kind of what you signed up for. It's kind of the explanation in the fine print of the contract at the time of baptism. If baptism hasn't occurred, now you're getting it. The fine print explained. This is, okay, eternal life in the horizon, ruling on earth with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years, all good stuff. Kind of awesome in a way, thinking about it. Oh, wow, am I going to do that? That's not the end. Living forever in the ultimate dimension of eternity. Okay, all that good. Right now, not so good. Trials, fiery trials. Okay, that's a part of it. It's a part of it. 2 Peter chapter, okay, I went backwards now. Okay, forward, this is forward. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 8, speaking about Lot. And it says something that when I first read it many years ago, almost 50 years ago, what? This guy, he wasn't righteous. Didn't seem righteous, but the Bible looks at somebody's life from God looks at your life from the 40,000 foot view. How did you end up? Not necessarily where you began, but obviously this person will be in the first resurrection. that righteous man dwelling among them, Lot, tormented his righteous soul from day to day. He was sighing and crying for the abominations that he saw in Sodom and Gomorrah, this Lot was. By seeing and hearing their lawless deeds, then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust under the punishment for the day of judgment. So God will always be there with you, will always be there. You be close to him and he will be there for you. Another theme found in these books, which makes it especially appealing for those at this time of the end. The return of Jesus Christ. The return of Jesus Christ. James chapter 5 and verse 7. James 5 and verse 7. Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until receives the early and the latter rain. You also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. It's there. It's going to be there. It's time to get ready. 1 Peter chapter 1, just across the page, verse 7. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. And then turn to second, there are other references, but one more will be enough. 2 Peter chapter 3. Or Second Peter 3. Hold on. Sorry. Let's see. Oh, no wonder I'm not in Second Peter yet. I'll be all right. Okay, sorry. Okay, good. Saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. And verse 10, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. The return of Jesus Christ that is mentioned here is not a one-time event. The day of the Lord goes on for 1,000 years. The day of the Lord is not just the time in which, you know, it doesn't happen just in an instant and just it's static. The day of the Lord, Peter shows that it's going to come suddenly for the unsuspecting. But it's not just a one-time event with Jesus' return. It is the time. The day of the Lord, and you can back this up in Revelation 1, the day of the Lord encompasses everything from the time of Jesus Christ's intervention in this earth and in the affairs of mankind. So it is covered in the book of Revelation along with the events that lead up to what Christ called Great Tribulation in Matthew 24. But the intervention of Jesus Christ with his return just sets off the cascade of events that will catapult mankind into eternity. It's going to happen like that. I remember I was talking a couple of years ago on a Saturday night to a good friend of ours with whom we sat on many a Saturday night at football games at the university when people could actually go to a football game. He was a professor of economics and teacher of economics, some of the schools around, some of the TUSD schools, and became a professor at the University of Arizona. And we were talking at that time, both of us pre-retirement, and he was talking about you know, planning for the future. And I guess I was a couple of years away from retirement at that time. And he said, have you thought about what you're going to be doing? And I hadn't really thought a lot about what I would be doing after I stopped working. And I hadn't been planning right at that time to retire imminently. But as we're standing out in the concourse and just chatting about things, great guy, he said, you know what? He said, between now and then, time is just going to go like that. And you're going to be shocked about how quickly it goes. And I was. And we will be shocked how quickly time will pass moving forward. And even for the 1,000 years, it's going to be like a blur. It's going to be like a blur. Okay, I'm going to finish up on a topic I feel is very, very important, and that is your role. Your role. Where do you see yourself in all of this mix, all of this turmoil and chaos and problematic issues for all of mankind? You're just a little tiny cog in the wheel. Seriously, where do you see yourself? I mean, you better see yourself in the big picture. That's what I've always believed. You better understand that you are important in the plan of God and that you're not some kind of insignificant minor player somewhere. What is your role? What will you be doing during the time of the end? Here's one thing that you might think about. We're going into a time, possibly the time that we've always talked about, but you know, we've been talking about it for at least 50 years since I've been in the church. Now we might be on the threshold. Where do you see yourself? The time of the end, perplexing events, the turmoil, confusion, the breakdown of society, the unjustness of it all, people believing a lie, people being deluded on such a massive scale that's going to make all of this mask-wearing cult fade into insignificance, because when it comes to spiritual things, it's going to dominate. What about you? What about you? Here's a couple of things to keep in mind. James chapter 5 and verse 19. James 5 and verse 19. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Wow, that's pretty big. Now, I'm not projecting as to how this might be accomplished by you, but here is something that might be within your power in the future. Will you be ready? Are you willing and able to serve? Because this is going to demand the service at least some people. How will you do it? Okay, let's get out the booklet from the church, How to Save a Soul from the Error of His Ways. 5 steps, 3 chapters. You want a booklet on it from the Church of God before you act on it? I don't think so. As a matter of fact, you might get used to the idea that someday you might not have access to anything but the Bible. I don't know. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 7. 'But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins.' There is a special type of love among the people of God which transcends physical love of any kind, and it's a spiritual affection that is there. Could you have a role in this? I would say it's not only possible, it's highly likely. Highly likely. That would be a great thing to have on your resume, spiritually speaking, that you're able to help somebody in this particular regard. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3. We've covered this before. It's talking about scoffers. It's talking about what might happen at the time of the end, where people are simply forgetful of all that they once knew. Could you be someone that is in a position to prevent something like this happening by your example or your intervention at the right time? I'd say it's possible. And then the previous chapter, read that on your own, shows the descent of people like this, people who once knew the truth, people who one way or another along the way got misled or waylaid or whatever. And it's unfortunate. They listened to the wrong voice somewhere along the line, got off track, got off onto a little twig, and then eventually left the faith altogether. Jude chapter 17, or verse 17 rather. Jude 17. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. And there may be those inside that were once part of the church, maybe those outside of the church, but that's going to be a hallmark of the time of the end. Maybe there's something that you'll be able to do to prevent or to intervene in that. Finally, one last point. One of the things that is really important about these books is its effect on the church. We've long looked at 1 Peter chapter 4 in verse 17 and realized it applied to us. 1 Peter 4 and verse 17 is one of those things that we have looked upon as long as I have been in the church, cited, remembered, quoted, extrapolated so many times in the past. And it's really always there, as are those that we have lost in this past year could attest by their example that they knew that it was at this time of their lives, right in the here and now. Time has come for the judgment to begin at the house of God. Begins at the house of God first. I fully expect that this time of evaluation is present in your life right now. It's going to happen. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, it says, you are, in verse 9, 1 Peter 2 and verse 5, you also as living stones. This again is very familiar, almost similar, eerily similar to what Paul writes in Ephesians. You also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it's also contained in the scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. He who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. It's speaking about the church of God. In this sense, Zion is a synonym for the people of God, the church of God. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected. It doesn't just apply, and certainly not in this end time, to the Jews who rejected him. It applies to anyone who's come into contact with the truth of God, perhaps has rejected it. He's become the chief cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they were also appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's a job description. Let me say this. If you read that and you know it applies to you, apply it to yourself. Act on it. Be faithful. Be hopeful. Be observant. Express love. Defend the faith. That is what these books are calling out to you to do today in your life. We don't have a timetable for the events of the reality of mankind's final years, but that's not really what's important. What we do need to be about is our Father's business every day. And I believe that if we can focus our minds on the instruction in God's Word, not just these books, we're going to be protected from some massive, massive deception that is going to come on this world and a blindness that is coming. Big time, worse than it's ever been. Not the garden variety deception, as I've mentioned several times, of keeping Christmas or not understanding there's a Passover instead of an Easter. That is child's play to what's coming. Thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come, because man's kingdoms are corrupted. And that corruption is going to be destroyed.